Just to prove that it's been a real English summer, I've got a genuine English summer cold, so I hope you managed to hear me. Would you like to turn, please, to Hebrews 13 on page 212 in the New Testament? We've been looking through this passage for quite a while now, chapter 13, and we come to our conclusion today, looking at verses 20 and 21. I'm sure if you've been reading the Bible much yourselves, you'll realize that there's a very delicate balance maintained in the Bible between, on the one hand, our responsibility, and on the other hand, God's responsibility. Sometimes God seems to be so much in control that there's hardly need for us to do anything. And at other times, it seems to be so much up to us that everything hinges on us. And very often we're almost walking this tightrope, maintaining this balance in our experience and in our thinking. And Hebrews 13 is typical of the Bible in presenting us with this balance. The rest of the chapter has really been hammering away at our responsibility. It's been telling us things that we've got to do. Love one another. Be hospitable. Remember the prisoners. Honor marriage. Obey your leaders. All these things are very important, and that's why we've taken them in great detail and thought through them at depth. And all of them face us with our responsibility to live out the Christian life in very practical, down-to-earth ways. The problem is that as we face up to our responsibility as Christians, like anything else in life, sometimes we all feel we can't cope. It's too much. And the great thing about the Bible is, I think almost every time we are getting to that position, it swings the balance back. And that's what happens here in Hebrews 13. And we come to a prayer, which is basically a prayer for us to be able to do what God has called us to do through the power of God. It's a prayer that recognizes that we ourselves, in our own strength, can't possibly live up to all this great vision that's been presented to us in the first part of the chapter, but it's only as God, by his power and grace, works in us that we'll be able to get anywhere near living up to the ideal. And that's true of the whole Christian life. If we've been coming to the whole series, we might have rushed into action with all the enthusiasm of someone who's just joined a new football team, determined to prove our strength and our skill. And like somebody who's done that, we may well find that we're just too much out of condition and we can't keep up with the pace. And then you've got two choices. Either you give up or you get into condition. Now, it's very interesting that the word in verse 21, which is in many ways the center of the title of this sermon anyhow, equip, that word can be translated to be put into proper condition. And that's what God wants to do for us. He wants to get us into proper condition spiritually so we can begin to live out the sort of life that he wants. And the spiritual exercises by which we get into proper condition are largely those of prayer. Prayer is the background exercise that makes us fit. So in practice in the world, we can live out something of the life God's called us to. So let's first of all look at what this prayer has to teach us about prayer itself, the way that we pray. First of all, we see that prayer is God working in us, and really prayer is inviting God to work in our lives. That phrase, working in you, which comes in verse 21, end of the second line in verse 21. Working in you, God working in us. That's what happens when we pray. We invite God to work in our hearts. He works in us, as it says later in the verse, through Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ works in us, as it doesn't say in this verse, but it says everywhere else in the Bible, through his Holy Spirit. So what we're doing when we get down to pray is really just to open our lives to God so that by his Spirit he can work in our personality. We're giving God time to change our thinking and our feeling so that he can work in us what is pleasing in his sight. So the heart of prayer is very simple. It's just saying, Lord, work in me by your Holy Spirit. I think it's good when we come into God's presence in prayer, sometimes to begin this way, just as it were relaxing and saying, Lord God, work in me by your Holy Spirit. Work in me what pleases you, in the way that I think, in the way that I feel, the sort of things that I'm going to imagine and plan and prepare for as I'm praying. Lord, be at work, stirring up your thinking, giving me your ideas, leading me into your sort of planning. Prayer is inviting God to work in us. In the second place, prayer is putting God's will at the center of our lives. Verse 21 again, that you may do his will. Again, a very simple statement, no complicated words there at all, but really hard to work out in practice. The battle that most of us fight in life, fundamentally, is the battle to go on doing the will of God. I think that's why Jesus taught us to pray at the beginning of the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done. If God's will is being done in the world, the problems of the world begin to get sorted out. If God's will is being done in our own lives, then increasingly the tangles of our own life begin to be sorted out. And prayer is coming back again and again to putting God's will at the center because we keep shifting off center, led astray into all sorts of other ideas which are our own ideas and not God's will. And when we pray, we want to come back to the center, praying for God's will to be the center of our lives. Sometimes that can involve great struggle. It did for Jesus in Gethsemane. The struggle he faced then to keep God's will at the center of his life is a struggle which in small ways and big ways we'll often face in life. I think it may just be one helpful tip on praying for God's will to be done in our lives may be this. That very often it's impossible for us to say, if we're honest, as we first come to God in prayer, your will be done. The struggle in our own hearts has not yet reached that point of honesty where we can say to God, your will be done. And very often we have to break it down into two prayers. First, we have to pray, Lord, make me willing for your will to be done. And then later, maybe in that same prayer time, or maybe weeks, days, months later, if we've prayed that prayer honestly, make me willing to do your will, then we'll find God brings us to the point where we can actually pray, your will be done. Prayer is putting God's will at the center of our lives. And the third thing I think we learn about prayer here is that prayer is rather like filling in a spiritual blank check. Because what we're taught we can pray for is everything good. Verse 21, still, that we may be equipped with everything good. Now, if you can have a wider concept than that, I doubt. That's why I call it a spiritual blank check. Everything good, anything good that you can think of spiritually, God invites us to pray for. And of course, a different thing, at different times in our lives, we will need different good things spiritually to fulfill God's will. Sometimes it'll be love that we're aware of. Sometimes patience. Sometimes energy. And other times we'll realize we have a great need of spiritual companionship and we're lonely and dry and need help. Other times the Bible won't be making much sense to us and we'll need help in understanding the Bible. Or we'll need to be honest. Anything you can think of spiritually comes under this description of everything good. Jesus taught us that we can ask for any good thing and our Heavenly Father will give it to us. So I think we need to think of prayer as filling in the spiritual blank check. God gives us the check and says, here you are, you can ask for anything you like that is spiritually good for you. But we need to break this down and make it specific and some days fill in love and other days fill in energy. And other days fill in spiritual companionship. So that we're being specific in asking God for some of those good things that he invites us to pray for. So to do the will of God, we need to pray to do the will of God, pray for God to work in us, and pray specifically for spiritual grace. Practically, break it down and be direct and honest with God. The question is, and we can't help asking this question, partly because of our own weakness and partly because of our small faith, will God be able to honour the check? Has he got big enough resources to meet our needs? Is he a great enough God? And I think it's in answer to this sort of question that the prayer begins with a fivefold description of God. One of the reasons we praise God before we ask him for things is that our faith gets hold of God as we praise him, and we're able to ask with faith when it comes to asking. So really, I've turned this prayer the other way around, I think, just to come to it with a slightly fresh approach. But now I want to look at the way in which the prayer given here shows how God is a big enough God to meet our needs. Firstly, he's the God of peace. Right at the beginning of verse 20, the God that is turned to in prayer is the God of peace. He's a God of harmony, reconciliation, wholeness, completeness. That's the sort of ideas there are behind this word peace. We see this reflected in nature. God is constantly bringing things back into balance. The forces of nature are often being thrown out of balance, but they come back because God is ultimately in control of the universe. Healing takes place slowly and steadily all the time because God is a God of peace and harmony and restoration. But above all, God's revealed his character as a God of peace in the gospel, where we're reconciled to God, and through that reconciliation, our own human relationships can be reconciled. So the God we pray to is a God of peace, and we can ask him for his peace. The Holy Spirit is, as it were, God's diplomat at work in our human relationships, sorting them out and restoring them and bringing peace. And unlike other diplomats, he isn't guilty of indiscretions. He's the God of the resurrection, the God who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to go back and remember that great miracle, if we doubt God. God reversed death by raising Jesus. He proved he really had intervened in the world once and for all as God, in Jesus, by the resurrection. If he did that, can't he triumph over our sins and our weaknesses? If he brought good out of evil then, can't he bring good out of the evil in our lives? Can't he bring us out on top of our problems? And hasn't he promised to carry us through death also, like he carried Jesus through death? God wants to equip us with the power of the resurrection of Jesus to transform our inner lives, and the effect of that will inevitably show itself in our outer lives. It's not a once and for all solution. It's an ongoing process. As God works in us, he is a God who is the God of the resurrection, and he goes on demonstrating his power in our lives and then through our lives as we pray. And then he's the God who is the great shepherd of the sheep. This is a great biblical picture and a very encouraging one to come back to. We had the gospel from John 10, because there Jesus goes into great detail about why he is the great shepherd and what he can do for us as the good shepherd. Here are just three things that Jesus being the good shepherd, the great shepherd, means for us. First of all, it means that we have a guide through our lives. The shepherd in his wisdom knows how to guide the sheep and take them where they're going to be helped and where things are going to work out for them. Jesus knows where to take us. He is the guide who understands us all through life. Now, throughout our lives, we are constantly facing the need of guidance. We just think we've got one thing sorted out and there's something else. That's life. But in every situation, Jesus remains the great shepherd. Sometimes the guidance will seem very confusing. Sometimes it will seem to be sorted out so simply. But in each situation, we're called to prove that he's the great shepherd. Jesus being the great shepherd means that he satisfies our spiritual hunger and our thirst. And we're always growing hungry, spiritually, thirsty again. And Jesus meets our needs. Jesus being the great shepherd means that he protects us from spiritual harm, from our enemies. And as Christians, we come under all sorts of attacks. If you belong to a fellowship group in this church and you sit round and you talk honestly with other Christians, I'm sure you'll find that probably there's always somebody in your fellowship group who is under attack from one reason or another. But Jesus is the good shepherd, the great shepherd, who guards and protects so that we won't be destroyed by the attacks. We'll be carried through and brought into safety once again. In the fourth place, he's the God who's shed his blood. And that outward, rather horrific picture, because blood is horrific, it turns us over, calls us back to understand the very heart of love and self-sacrifice. Again, the communion is before us. The wine reminds us of the blood. But whether we've been Christians a short while or a long while, we do need to be deeply assured that there is forgiveness and acceptance for us. We can so easily doubt that God can really forgive and that God can really sort us out this time. And so we're called back and back to this promise that he does forgive because he shed his blood. It's the way of forgiveness and reconciliation. And in the fifth place, he's the God of the eternal covenant. If you think of it, a covenant, it can be a very formal and a very almost stuffy idea. You might think of being ushered into a lawyer's office, a solicitor's office, and sat down, a large amount of paperwork being produced, and sign here, sign there, sign this, and sign that. And it's all very solemn, and somehow rather cold, but very important, and very binding. It's meant to be like that. The law is meant to be unshakable. It's meant to work, so you can't possibly get round it. Once your signature's down, once the agreement is signed, then it's meant to be foolproof. And human law is a great effort to make human promises and human agreements as foolproof and binding as possible. And there's that side to the covenant, the agreement that God has made with us. Only it is utterly foolproof. It is completely binding. Once we have entered into an agreement with God to be his children, then he signs us into his kingdom, as it were. He guarantees our security. He guarantees to carry us through life in fellowship with him. It's that security that makes it possible to go on rejoicing as a Christian in the most difficult circumstances. Our security in God is unshakable because he's entered into an eternal covenant with us. There's another side to a covenant too. I took a couple of weddings yesterday, and both of those were covenants. Both of these covenants were made, agreements were entered into. There was a paperwork side to that as well, done out at the back in the vestry afterwards. But the actual covenant that was made in church was very warm, very tender. It involved loving eyes and loving hands, exchange of personality, a giving of one person to another. And there is that side too, to the eternal covenant which we enter into with God through Jesus Christ. We're committed to Him. He is our lover. He is our friend. He is our Father. He gives Himself to us, and He calls us to give the whole of ourselves to Him. He wants to explore our personalities, and He wants us to explore His. He wants it to be a loving and complete exchange of ourselves with Himself. And that love is the love that sets us free as Christians to do the will of God. If we were left to struggle on by ourselves, not knowing whether we were really accepted, how we were doing, whether God approved of us, then we'd all get discouraged and give up in the Christian life. But the security that we're accepted however well we do actually drives us to move forward and to do the best we possibly can for God. So let's be encouraged to want to do God's will, not just out of a sense of duty, but out of a great sense of gratitude to Him who's done so much for us. Let's get our spiritual exercises going, praying for God to work in us, for God's will to be done in us, and praying for those things which we need at this point in our Christian lives, specific things to take us forward into doing the will of God. And He will meet our needs, because He promises us everything good that we may do His will, because He is at work in us through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now we move straight into prayer now, and that gives us a chance to put some of these thoughts straight into prayer to God. Perhaps let's have a moment of quiet while we respond to God ourselves, then I will lead a few thoughts in prayer. Lord God, when we think of You as the God of peace, we can't help remembering the lack of peace in Your world, especially as we see the increasing polarization of love and hatred in Northern Ireland. And we pray for men to seek Your peace. And to this end, we pray especially for the visit of the Pope to Ireland, that it may be a mission of peace in the power of Your Spirit. And we do pray that You will encourage all who work for peace in this Your world, preserve them from despair and from destruction, and give them the courage to go on, whether they recognize You directly or not. We pray for them in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Lord Jesus, as we think of You, of the great shepherd of Your sheep, we're reminded that the church is one flock, and we pray for the unity of Your church. We're sorry that cultural and historic barriers have built up, disguising the genuine oneness that there is amongst us as Christian people. And we pray that those barriers will be increasingly broken down, and that the oneness will shine through and be recognized in the world around us. We also remember that You, Lord Jesus, were concerned for those of Your flock who had not yet come to know You. And we pray that we may be always concerned for those who have not yet heard Your voice. And we pray for a willingness to speak to others always about Your love and Your forgiveness and acceptance. Amen. Accept our praise, Lord, for this service of Holy Communion. Thank You for the spiritual refreshment it brings us and the reminder of Your self-sacrificing blood which it gives us. We worship You for our forgiveness and for new life. And we praise you for the eternal covenant which makes us secure in your love, from which nothing can ever separate us. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Returning to the theme of peace, we pray for God's children under pressure. For those of us who live and work in big cities like London, grant us your peace. Those who work in third world countries with limited resources and longing to do more, grant them your peace. For those who preach the gospel to people who are indifferent, grant your peace. To those who are pioneering new countries and new areas for Christ, grant your peace. For those who mourn, those who are sick, those who are puzzled and confused, grant your peace. Because you are the God of peace. Amen.